As we've discussed, worship is celebrating God. We come here Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Thursday nights, and even during the kinships to celebrate God. Even as a gift is celebrating someone's birthday, or an evening out is celebrating an anniversary, a worship service is celebrating God. We've come together to throw a party, so to speak, reverentially to God. Lord, we are submitting ourselves to you. We're celebrating your worth. Now, because we celebrate God and worship is celebrating God, that involves encounter with God. If you were invited to a birthday party, you wouldn't enjoy it unless you could meet the person who's the guest of honor. It'd be no fun just to sit in the background and munch on the hors d'oeuvres. You want to get to know what's going on. You want to know the reaction of the guest of honor. You want to encounter the one for whom the party is being thrown. So when we worship the Lord, we have an encounter with God. About 2 years ago, I was invited to Chuck Peterson, the piano player's house, one evening. I didn't know what it was about. They just said, we're going to have a little potluck get-together. And completely, I forgot that it was my birthday coming up. And I came in and it was a surprise birthday party. And I was surprised. I'd never had a surprise birthday party before. I come in and it was, you know, the camera was at the door and you open up and the weird look on your face as you open the door. And they got my reaction. And there was just singing and eating and it was, I really didn't know what quite to do with it. I thought, man, they're celebrating me. That's an honor. And they were having fun. They were singing, eating, giving gifts, and also, there always comes a time in a birthday party where you have to give a speech. Speech, speech, and you say something dumb, and everybody's there listening to see how you're going to respond to the party they threw for you. Well, when we think of worship, worship and encountering God is done in a lot of different ways. It's done by giving the Lord the gift of praise. It's done by singing to Him. It's done by fellowshipping. And it's also done by listening to the guest of honor speak. This morning we want to speak about listening to God. And specifically listening to God in His Word that He speaks to us. We mustn't think that worship service ends the minute we stop singing. We shouldn't get our minds to think that, well, now we're done worshiping, we'll get into the Word. Because listening to the Bible, listening to the Word being taught is worshiping God. And that's what we want you to realize today. That it doesn't end at the music, it continues. And also, worship should continue outside the doors. It's not like, well, now service is over, we've stopped worshiping God. But worship, as we've said, is a lifestyle. Colossians chapter 3 says, whatever you do in word, or indeed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So everything that we do should be in worship to the Lord, a worship service to God. You know, one of my biggest thrills is to come here and worship with everyone. I love to get into a service where people are singing, lifting their hands and their hearts especially to the Lord. But it's more exciting to see a life that is constantly lived for the Lord. It's exciting to see praise and worship, but it's more exciting when that praise and worship is a lifestyle and not just an hour a week. It's not just an hour of worship and then we live differently, but it's a consistent lifestyle lived throughout the week. You know, anybody can sing praise, but it takes real courage and commitment to live for Jesus Christ. And that is what a lifestyle of worship means. Now in Acts chapter 2, we step back into time to the first church. We're going to see our roots this morning, where it all began in the church. The first of anything is always important, whether it's the first newspaper, the first engine, the first airplane. This week we saw the first bulletin that was ever printed for Calvary Chapel when we were in the theater. And it was humorous to see all that we had during the week, Sunday morning and Thursday night. And we tried to fill up as much as we could because there was so much blank space left. And just looking back, seeing the first of anything is important. Well, this is the first Christian church, starting in Acts chapter 2, as we see Jesus Christ still working among individuals. Now, What's exciting about this is it's such a mighty move of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the mightiest revivals and move of the Holy Spirit in history. And what's so exciting is that the people involved are simple, ordinary people. There's no super saints. You know, the first time I read the Bible, especially the book of Acts, I was amazed. I didn't read of people with halos. I said, come on. The way I pictured them on the stained glass windows, you see, is these people with long beards and golden halos. Monster spiritual giants. They weren't that way at all. They were simple individuals who trusted God. But the results were outrageous. Now, I want you to notice, let's get the setting of this. There's a sermon being preached in Acts chapter 2. There's someone standing in an assembly of people speaking to the people, quoting out of the Old Testament, and notice who's preaching the sermon, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Peter's preaching the sermon, old silver tongue himself. You say, wait a minute, could this be the same Peter that we just read about a few books back, who denied the Lord? Who said, I don't know who Jesus is. Could this be the same Peter who swore that he didn't follow Jesus? It sure is. And in chapter 2, verse 14, Peter stands up and he gives one of the most incredible sermons ever preached. Such boldness. He quotes the Old Testament in verses 17 through 21 and gives an invitation. And notice what happens in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved, he was to the point, from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's effective, isn't it? A couple chapters later, they do it again, and 5,000 make decisions for Jesus Christ. Just amazing results. The same ordinary people who are following Jesus, the one who denied the Lord, is now being used powerfully by the Lord. Exciting. Can you imagine the excitement in the temple? Hey, did you see the temple yesterday? Did you see how many people were there? Did you see who was preaching? It was Peter. Isn't that a kick? And it was amazing the way the Lord worked through him. Obviously, this was a work of God, because notice verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is what's so beautiful. The Lord was doing the work. They were in the temple precincts. They had no programs because it was brand new. They had no TV. Dan, they didn't even have a PA system. And amazing results took place, just by the aid of the Holy Spirit working through them. Now in verse 42 through 45, there's five basic elements that were included in the first church in their worship and their submission to the Lord. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. We see five basic elements. First, the apostles' doctrine, that is Bible teaching, listening to the word. Number two, fellowship. Number three, communion, breaking of bread. Number four, prayers. And the fifth was giving to those who had need. These are the five basic elements that the early church at first was involved in. In verse 42, it says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This word, continued steadfastly, means to continue to give attention and to devote themselves continually to. They were devoting themselves and giving constant attention to all of these five elements. This was a revival. And in any revival, any true revival, at the heart of any true revival, is a rediscovery of priorities. And on the top of the list is always the Word of God. When a group of people comes to realize that God is indeed alive and that people turns back to the Lord, the number one priority at the top of the list is the Word of God and rediscovering the importance of the Word of God. So they continued steadfastly, or they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, number one, and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. The Word of God, sad to say, is often lost in our churches in America. You see, because of all of the churches in the United States, there's over 60 to almost 80% of the ministers don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They claim that. We've gotten off the Word of God. Sermons aren't centered anymore in the Word of God so often. Just pick up your local newspaper and read what's coming up in the religious section. Turn your scars into stars. How to live financially successfully in this next week or month or year. How to have this and how to have that. You never read sermons like how to live a crucified life in obedience to Jesus Christ. And although all of these elements are in the Word of God, the priority must be given to what does the Bible teach. That's what I want to submit to. They continued and devoted themselves. They rediscovered Jesus Christ is alive and He's still working amongst His people. 3,000 were saved. Another couple weeks later, 5,000. So that their numbers grew from 120 to over 8,000 in a matter of weeks. Wow, the follow-up would be horrendous on that one. But they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Today, I want us to see that worship doesn't end when we stop singing, when we sit down and open our Bibles. We've looked at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to get back to it in a minute, but I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 in your Old Testament. Nehemiah. Just find 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, and then Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. We're turning to Nehemiah chapter 8 because Nehemiah 8 is also a revival, a mighty work of God throughout Jewish history. And we pick it up in chapter 8. It says, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities, and all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Now let me give you a quick setting of what's going on. The children of Israel had been allowed to come back into their land. They had been in captivity for 70 years. Now they're back in Jerusalem, and they've just finished rebuilding the walls that were torn down by their enemies. They've just rebuilt the temple walls. They're about to dedicate the temple and Jerusalem unto the Lord. They've been in a foreign land. They weren't allowed to practice their faith and to love God openly in a foreign land. But now they're in their own land. And verse 1, they all gathered together, notice, as one man in the open, in the square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Get the picture. There's a group of people, and the gates of Jerusalem are not only have walls around them and a gate, but there's a large stone square. And imagine thousands of people huddled together, and then everybody else wants to say, well, what's going on? And everybody goes out there to see what's going on, what everyone's looking at. You know how crowds are. Everybody looks up, and so everybody else looks up. And so soon there's a mob, and they've gathered together, and they see Ezra the scribe, which means he was a teacher of the law. And he took the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And verses 2 and 3, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning till midday. It's a long one. From early morning to noon. Before the men and the women and all those who could understand, and all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. You see, they were in captivity, and they weren't allowed religious freedom. Now all of a sudden, they can take the Word of God, the law that has been kept secret for so long, and kept sort of pushed under because of the captivity. Now they can read it openly. They could never do that in Babylon. Sure, they can meet every now and then in a small synagogue. But now they can meet openly, open up the scroll, the Word of God, and read it. And all the people were attentive to the Word of the Lord. Now, we in America can't appreciate this verse fully because we've never gone through what Israel has gone through. We've never been disallowed to read the Scriptures. We've never been prevented from worshiping God publicly. We have a tremendous religious freedom. So we can't really appreciate this except be astonished that the fact that people would stand in one place and listen to a 4-hour Bible study. We go, wow, that's amazing. We have such religious freedom in the United States. Now, today, behind the Iron Curtain and the bamboo curtain is different. It's much like it is here. Because there are Christians who are in captivity being in communist countries, and they're not allowed to read the Bible. They can't meet like this on a Sunday morning. They don't have the opportunity. The only way they can meet behind those curtains is to meet secretly throughout the week. They'd have to go up to someone and say, we're going to meet at your house Tuesday about 1 a.m. because everybody will be asleep. And you'll see Christians meet at all hours of the morning, early in the morning, till the breaking of the day to read the Scriptures and to worship God. Because they're in a position much like Israel was in. Did you know that there are many pastors behind the curtains, bamboo curtain, the iron curtain, who have never, these are pastors, who have never once seen a whole copy of the Bible. Never once seen a whole copy of the Scriptures. So, someone to be in that setting, to all of a sudden be in a setting where they are in Israel, then you can understand verses 2 and 3. They stood and they were attentive as they read the Word of the Lord. They were attentive to the book of the law. There are some 3,000 languages, peoples, dialects today in the world that do not have a copy of the Scriptures. Now compare that with us. We have so many versions of the Bible, the King James. We read out of the New King James. There's the NIV, New American Standard, the Living Bible. You can get it in any size you want, pocket size, giant print if you can't read well. Any binding you want, leather, bonded leather, hardback, red letter, cassette. And going beyond that, think of what we have in the United States. We have Bible bookstores. Now, you think, well, so what? Well, that's a big deal because in a communist country, or for that matter in Babylon, they never had an opportunity. We can go into a store and get Christian gifts, mugs that say Jesus loves you, commentaries on the Bible, a book for the person who's hurting and going through that trial, another book of encouragement for that person. Couldn't do that in a country like this. We can even put bumper stickers on our car to tell people when we drive that we're Christians. You know, one of the funniest bumper stickers for drivers is, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Now that's true, by the way. But it's funny to put it on a car. It's like, well, now I can drive any way I want to because Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. As they zoom 80 miles an hour on a 25. Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. But we have unparalleled freedom to listen, to hear the Word of God. Now they didn't. All of a sudden, the temple's rebuilt. There's this revival in the air. They've come back to the land. And then he read it in the open square, which is in front of the water gate, from morning till midday, before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. I want to say that the freedom that we have in the United States is wonderful. It really is. We do have incredible religious freedom. But with that, it's also dangerous. See, how could it be dangerous? The danger is that we can take it for granted. That's the danger. Because we have so much freedom, we can come to church anytime we want to. We can make decisions to meet publicly. We can rent a public auditorium like the Kiva and worship God publicly. Danger comes with that. we can start to become complacent. You know that I was told this, that people behind the Iron Curtain, we call them the suffering church. We say, pray for the suffering church. Do you know that they call the people in the Christians in Europe and the United States the suffering church? And I thought, well, gee, why? And he says, well, because you're suffering more than we are from just a complacent attitude. You see, it costs us our lives to become Christians. So we give it all that we can. We can't afford to just loosely worship God. But in the United States, there's such a danger to just sort of give God lip service because your life isn't at stake. It's so hard here to become a Christian that you find the only people that are Christians are the strong, true believers, committed. And they call us the suffering church. Now, we can afford not to be committed in America. Do you understand what I mean by that? See, it doesn't cost us anything. In China, they can't afford not to be committed. If you are a Christian in China or in parts of India, in some of the countries that are closed to the gospel, you couldn't just go up on the street and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, or carry a Bible, because it might mean your life. In fact, in Russia, they will kill or imprison your wife and your children if you claim to be a Christian. So it's tough. So the language in the United States and Europe among Christians might be something like this. Hey, did you see my new Christian album that I bought? Hey, did you hear about the new group that's coming to town? Let's go and just really have a good time. And the talk behind the Iron Curtain might be something like, hey, did you hear? I got my very own Bible this week. My own copy of the scriptures. I've never had one before. I've just had a page. You see? So the mentality is completely different. Well, that's the way it was here in the book of Nehemiah. They loved the word of God, but it had been taken away from them. Now they have that freedom and they're listening attentively to the word of the Lord. The point that I'm making is not to condemn the United States for what we have. Not to say, Christians, be condemned for all that you have. No, rejoice in all that God has given you in the way of religious freedom. But the point I'm making is that we then should be the strongest of any nation and any Christians upon the earth, because to whom much is given, much is required, Jesus said. If God has given us that religious freedom, we should be the strongest Christians on earth. Sadly, it's not that way, because we have that option to take it for granted. I was once invited to a church years ago, tiny little church in California, and they were having a revival. And I went to this revival, and it wasn't a revival at all. There were people who were starving for the Word of God. And we went up there to minister in the Word and in song, and instead of a revival and getting people into a right relationship with God, the pastor introduced Reverend so-and-so, who came up had a barrel around him with suspenders, a suspended barrel, and a puppet. And he gave a puppet show. And some of the language and jokes that he used were so lewd, and they called that a revival. People walked away with nothing. Being the outspoken individual that I am, I approached the pastor afterwards. I said, have you ever thought about teaching and feeding your flock the Word of God? Then your church would grow. Then you'd have revival. He says, well, the only reason we don't have revival around here is that I'm not present during the week. He said, the only reason you don't have revival is you're not teaching during the week. You're not teaching the congregation. Well, he told me to leave, and I did. 2 weeks later, the church kicked him out and was closed down. Thought, how sad. You'd never see a group of people behind some of the persecuted curtains or in some of the persecuted countries. Hey, they'd give anything to hear the Word of God. So often we just want to be entertained. Tickle my ear. Tell me something that I'll just love to go home with. Now, notice verse 3 again. He read it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning till midday. Can you imagine a 4-hour Bible study? Can you imagine that? Now, keep your finger here. You don't have to turn to it, but I want to read something out of the book of Acts. That this has happened to Paul the Apostle. Now, on the first day of the week, this is a Sunday morning service here in the book of Acts. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. That's a long one, isn't it? From day till midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room, and they were gathered together. And in a window, a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. You see, even Paul's sermons couldn't keep everybody awake. He was overcome by his sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and says, "Don't be troubled, his life is still in him." And when he had come up and broken bread and eaten, he talked a long while until daybreak, and then he departed. You think you get the message when somebody falls asleep and falls down. Come together on Sunday till midnight. He said, "Well, I'm not done yet. I got a lot more to say." And they continued till the break of day. These were people who were turned on and excited over the Word of God. Amazing. Now, did you notice what they were reading in verse 3? The law. They weren't reading the Gospel of John, the book of Acts. They were reading the law. That means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, that's amazing. We're going to be going through Leviticus soon. And I'm thinking, man, Lord, help me to make this exciting and interesting. There's some stuff in there you just go, oh, man, I could fall asleep. And they were attentive to the words of the first five books of Moses, the law. Let's go on. Verse 4. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for that purpose, and beside him, at his right hand, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and at the left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Now, you that love to name your children biblical names, don't use this book to do it, please. Especially if I have to dedicate them. It took me about an hour to do these words last night. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Talk about being excited over the word. They were encountering God as they listened to him speak. They listened to the words of the law, getting out of the Bible. They listened and they were encountering God. It had been so long since they were able to do this. They longed to hear the word of God. And they were excited and they said, "Amen." They lifted up their hands and they bowed themselves to the ground. So when we worship, we can do it by singing. And when we listen attentively to what God is saying, we're also worshiping him, because that's part of encountering God. Now let's go on. Verse 7. And also Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hadijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hannah, and the rest of these fellows helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctively from the book, from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. In other words, they read it, and then they told them what it meant. This is the base for expositional teaching, much like we do at Calvary Chapel. We go through the word, and we expound upon the meaning of it. This is where it started. Ezra opened the law, he told them, read the word, and then he expounded it to them. He gave the sense. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. You know, the most profound Bible preaching or teaching, I believe, is simple Bible teaching. Making it understandable. Not using words that people go, "Wow, that's really heavy. This guy knows his words." But something that people can go home and go, "I can understand that. That's easy to understand." To me, that's the most profound way of teaching the scriptures, making it understandable to the people. So Ezra stood up on this platform, opened the scroll, they all stood up, and he spoke to them the words of the law, and then he told them what it meant. They gave them the sense. They helped them to understand the Bible. You know, as I read this, and as I read Acts chapter 2, I get the idea that this group of people, both of them, in Acts and in Nehemiah, were centered around the Word of God. Their lives were centered and conformed to what the Bible says. Listen to these quotes that I found this week about the Bible. No atheist can injure the Bible's influence so thoroughly as a Christian who disregards it in his daily life. Listen to this one. A lot of Christians are living on crackers and cheese when God has prepared 3 square meals a day for them. How about this one? The Bible promises no loaves for the loafer. The man who samples the Word of God occasionally never acquires much taste for it. You get the idea in reading Nehemiah and Acts that they were devoting themselves, continually devoting themselves, giving themselves priority to listening to the Word of God. And in doing so, they were worshiping God. Now we go on in verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and all the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Now here's the result of teaching and expounding and listening. There was a response from the people. What was it? They wept. Now why did they weep? Well, it's possible that in reading the law, reading these first 5 books of Moses, they were presented with a strong sense of failure and sin. As they realize, we've been in captivity for 70 years. You know, when you read the law, it's all full of consequences of disobeying God, isn't it? If you do this, I'll send you into captivity, God said. And so as they read the law, they said, oh, we realize that as a nation, we failed. And there was a sense of conviction. And they began to weep. But he says, this day is holy to the Lord. You know why this happened? It's because there was an encounter with God. They didn't just come to say, here, I'm giving praise to you, which is the first part of worship. But second is receiving and listening to what God was telling them. Their ears were attentive. God, what do you have for me? I'm listening. My heart's open. Whatever you have, let it work in my life. This, by the way, is true fellowship. You can't have fellowship just by praying to God. That's not fellowship. And you can't have fellowship just by reading the Word. That's not fellowship. Both of those are one-way communication systems. A lot of people say, yeah, I prayed about it. And their prayer is like, God, just help me make the decision in Jesus' name, amen. But did you wait for an answer? Did you see it unfold in your life? Would you call someone up on the telephone and say, gee, George, how are you doing? Nice to see you. Yeah, well, great. And not even let him get a word in, just sort of run a whole several sentences by him and hang up. That's not fellowship. That's one-way communication. So they were worshiping God, telling God how much they loved him, and God was speaking to their hearts, his will. And then, as we'll see, they went out and obeyed God. But listening was a crucial part of worship, as their ears were attentive to everything that was being read in the law of God. They were worshiping the Lord. Now, it says in verse 10, he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send the portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, this always happens when we go through the Bible, doesn't it? God always points out a little area, say, you need this in your life. You're blowing it in this area. Or, let me encourage you in this area. You need strength. You need the promises of God to build you up. Because as we soak in the truths of God, he works on us. He uses those words to sort of mold us and chip away at us. Now, this is the illustration of a principle that I'd like you to turn to in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. Keep your finger in Nehemiah. We're going to go right back. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living. Remember that. It's not a dead book. It's alive. And it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of whom with whom we must give account. Very descriptive, isn't it? The Bible is a sword that touches something that no surgeon's scalpel can ever touch. The soul, the spirit, the thoughts, the attitudes. God's Word is alive and powerful, and it does surgery on us. And when we give attention to it, like they did in the book of Nehemiah, God says, here's a little area of your life that needs work. Or, here's a weakness that I want to come alongside and build up for you. Here's an area where you're depressed, I want to come and give you joy in it. The Word of God always does that. It cuts, it's a scalpel, it works at us. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between that which is soulish and that which is spiritual. Divides between the soul and the spirit. So, Nehemiah, as they read, as Ezra read the law, they gave attention to it. There was a response. They wept. They saw their failure. But he says, don't weep. Go and rejoice. The Word of God can convict. The Word of God can comfort. And the Word of God can challenge us. And finishing up, turn back to Nehemiah chapter 8. As we see the Word of God challenging them and them obeying the Word of God as they listen. Verse 13. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses and of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. And the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one of them on the roof of his house or in the courtyards or the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole congregation of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under them. For since the days of Joshua until the day of the children of Israel, they had not done so. And there was very great gladness. They read in the law that God said, you got to keep a feast. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is how you do it. You make booths. And this symbolizes the going through the wilderness. And so they said, we haven't been doing this. We've been disobeying. So what do? Let's go do it. They were challenged and they just didn't say, hey, Ezra, that was hot study, man. That was great. 4 hours we were just cooking. They said, is this what it says? Oh, then I want to do that, what it says. I want to take it home and apply this in my life. I want it to work in my life. So they were challenged and they obeyed the word of the Lord. And there was great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day to the last, he read the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. See, worship doesn't end in singing. It carries all the way through to the listening part of the Word of God. Listening attentively to the Word of God. Our attitude should be this. I believe God wants to speak to me today through the Word. God has something for me today in this message, or for me this evening in this message. It's for me. I want to take it home. I'm believing that God is speaking. And I want to listen and I want to obey what God has to say. I want to worship God by receiving His voice through the Word and then obeying Him. That was their attitude in the book of Nehemiah. Let me give you a hint. This will help you a lot. And that is, if you want to remember something, it'll help to take notes. On the back of your bulletin are several blank lines. And we pray that when they leave this auditorium that they don't remain blank lines. But that they're used to write things down. That's something that I do. I can't remember something unless I write it down. If I research or study something, I take notes and I file the notes and I always have them. So I can go back to that portion of Scripture, I can write it down, I can make reference to it. That's part of listening attentively. That'll just help taking notes to those things. You see, God always reminds me personally that I should approach this book, a spiritual meal, just like more so than I would approach my own meal. A physical meal. There's two times that I'm immovable. One is when I'm sleeping, and the second is when I'm eating. And people who invite me over know this. It's just like I'm into it. And I start working, you know, I move all around it. I give attention to it. It's a meal. I don't want to miss it. Look at Bible study as a meal that you don't want to miss. God wants to speak to me through His Word. I don't want to miss what He has to say. I want to be attentive to the words of the Lord, be challenged by the Lord, and then obey what He has to say. Imagine if every week you had a counseling appointment with God. Literally, think of God spoke to you and says, I want to meet with you a couple hours every week, Tuesday afternoon. I want you to come in my office. And God says, I'm going to speak to you. And week by week, He promised to direct your life and to direct all the issues of your life. Well, you'd make sure that when you go in there, you'd listen to what He said, wouldn't it? Man, God's speaking to me. He's going to direct my life. He's verbally going to speak to me. I'm going to listen. Well, we trust that when we go through the Bible and when we teach Sunday morning and Thursday nights and Sunday nights, that this is a message that God wants for everyone. Because it's been studied over, it's been prayed over, it's been talked about. And God is speaking every week through His Word. And we need to learn one thing, and that's how to listen. Some people are better listeners than other people. My wife is a better listener than I am. The other night we were at a restaurant. Can I tell them this, honey? And she says, there was a couple sitting across from me, goes, I'm sort of glad that couple left. I said, why? He goes, well, while they were eating, he would breathe through his nose and he whistles through his nose when he eats. Oh, that was great. Now, I didn't pick up on that. I was too busy eating. I was giving attention to my food. But some people can listen better. They know what's going on around them better than others do. I thought as she said that, I wish I could listen to God's voice that way. When God speaks, that I wouldn't be so preoccupied with myself, and when I listen to the Word, that I could listen to the voice of God. That would help. I want to end this morning by reading a song that was written by a man named Larry Norman, with a lot of insight in this song about listening. And I'd ask you to listen as we sing it read it to you. Once there was a tune, and everyone knew how it went. But as time went by, people began to forget until at last no one could remember. And there was hatred and wars and death. Then one day somebody said, how does the tune go? There is no tune. There never was. It's only a myth. These were the philosophers. You mean there's no tune at all? Well, it doesn't really matter what tune you play, as long as you play something. These were the religious leaders. And so the world played on. And there was hatred, war, and death. Then one day the people became weary of the song, and they all sat down on the side of a hill, and suddenly they heard a very strange voice. And somebody said, that sounds like the tune. There is no tune. There never was. There never will be. Well, it doesn't really matter what tune you play, as long as you play something and you don't hurt anybody, especially me. But the people listened, and a man appeared before them with a smile on his face, and a sad look too. And he was singing the tune. And some of the people began to sing along. And the people who loved him decided to follow him, but the people who hated him decided to kill him, and they did. But when it was finished, they went back to their houses of philosophy and religion and sat down to their tables to eat and drink. And suddenly they were interrupted by a familiar voice, and they ran to their windows and looked outside to see who it was. It was him. And they became confused and afraid, and they wondered how they could be rid of him once and for all. And while they were watching him, something very strange happened. How did he do that? I don't really know, but he's gone. And when trouble goes, you don't ask where. He'll never return, ever, ever again, I hope. Yet again they were interrupted. This time they ran out into the streets to lay hold of him, but they couldn't find him. Just a lot of people smiling, and they all knew the tune. And when the people made a mistake, they stopped, and they listened. And that's how they knew the tune, because they listened. And if you listen, you'll hear it. It's all around you. Just listen to your radio. Watch television. Listen to your leaders, to the authorities, to the governments, to the experts. But if you really listen, you can hear another tune. But you have to listen quietly, and you have to listen every day. How rare it is to find a person who will be quiet enough to listen to God's voice. To say, God, I want to extract from this word all that you have for me today. I believe that you're speaking to me. I'm going to listen. That's going to be part of my worship. I've heard people say, yeah, but God doesn't speak like he used to. No, men don't listen like they used to. We need to be tuned in to God. God wants to speak to us always through his word. Let's pray. Father, we realize that worship doesn't end when we sing a song, but that it continues as we listen to you in your word, listen to your voice, as it works on us, as it searches our hearts, as it convicts, as it challenges, as it edifies. We pray that we could listen to you, Lord. And if we make a mistake, that we could stop and listen and sing that tune. And that we could be in tune to you, Lord. And right now, as everybody is praying, their heads are bowed, their eyes are closed, maybe God is speaking to some of you today. Maybe the Word of God has reached an area in your life and you've said, I haven't been in tune with God. I haven't ever really made that commitment to Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you at this point to accept Jesus Christ, maybe for the first time, as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've been in the houses of philosophy or religion, and you need to accept Jesus Christ today. Christians, pray. I want to invite you at this point to receive Jesus Christ. And by doing so, I'd like you to raise up your hand if you want to receive the Lord today. Just slip up your hand up and down once so that I can see you and pray with you. God bless you. Anyone else you want to receive the Lord? Praise the Lord. Don't be afraid. God bless you. The most important decision is to listen to God and to make that step toward Him. Praise the Lord. Father, how we thank you that your word touches us and that you love us and that you've given us promises, Lord, and we can listen to them and we can act upon them. Father, I pray for these who have raised their hands and I ask, Lord, that you will keep them strong by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that worship for them will be a lifestyle. And Father, for us as well, that we won't just sing, come and leave, but we will worship you throughout the week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.